Good morning, friends and neighbors and fellow members of the body of Christ. Good morning to each and every one of you. Good to see you. Welcome to worship on this Memorial Day weekend Sunday. We have a special worship service for us today as we remember the stories of those who have served in the line of duty and try to walk that line between being, as our gospel says, people of peace, but also understanding that we support those who stand up to evil and say no. And so we hope we can walk that line with you today and that God can be praised in all of it. I think you'll find this service to be very moving and heartfelt. So I greet all of you today. If you're here for the first time, thanks for coming. Thanks for coming today. If you've been around a few times, thanks for coming back. We appreciate that. Out in the gathering place is a welcome booth, and we encourage first-time folks to swing by there and pick up a gift bag. Let us know how we can help you make a connection here. We'd love to do that. Our ushers are getting our friendship pads going around, and I hope you'll sign in there. And then when you've signed it and it's gone to one end, pass it back to the other so you can learn the names of those sitting with you. And after worship, call them by name and make a new friend if you don't know them this morning. Yeah, we always encourage folks to get involved between the week. Many ways to connect and grow and serve here at Central. You saw a lot of that on the slides this morning, as well as in your bulletin. I hope you caught also the pictures of our Serving Saturday last week. If you came early enough, you caught some of that. And this is some of the things we got to do out into the in the community to kind of reach out and give back to Traverse City. A few things coming up that are noteworthy. This week, the West Michigan and the Detroit area United Methodist Church is gathering at the Grand Traverse Resort for its annual conference. Thousands of United Methodists from hundreds of churches here in Michigan will be up north here. No more traveling down south. You know, those of us who are up north are always traveling south for meetings. But here's the big gathering coming up here. And parts of that are open for you to participate in. Powerful opening worship services. There's a barbecue to meet our new bishop. The memorial service, the ordination service on Saturday afternoon. I would commend you to take this in. And you can learn more about that on our church website. On Sunday, coming up next Sunday, there is what we call our Discovery Workshop. It's for folks newer to Central to learn what goes on here and how you can get connected and learn a little bit more about the gifts you have to serve in the church. So that's 6 o'clock next Sunday evening. Also, we would name that the Columbarium will be open tomorrow from 9 to 11, the chapel as well. For those of you who may have loved ones in the Columbarium, or maybe you'd like to come in and offer a prayer in the chapel on Memorial Day, 9 to 11 will be open for that. I would name also today, we want to keep in our prayers, Nancy Bryant's here with us. She had a fall, though, and is recovering from her... No, she is not over there. Okay, I thought I saw her. But anyways, she's recovering from her surgery, and she is doing well. Also, Tom Bartlett, our AV guy, had a little heart issue, but thanks be to God, Tom is out and about and doing well today. We've kept him in our prayers. And Gene Burklint, his memorial service will be this June 3rd, this coming Saturday, at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Come in, show your support to Boots and the family. I want to invite Bill Donberg to come now, and he's going to share a good word on clean water for Haiti and our participation in that project.
Good morning, good morning. So I was driving in from Elk Rapids this morning. I had prepared a script. I was practicing my script all the way in. And I looked over at Phyllis and said, I'm ditching the script. I'm going offline. And she went, uh-oh, we're in trouble. And that's why Chris is sitting here and Dale over there. If we get carried away, they're going to pounce. So let me get the business out of the way early here. What I'm here to do is to make you all aware that June is the month that the coin offering will be dedicated to water projects in Haiti this year. This month in particular will be the start of a campaign to move up into the Cap Haitien area and have Pure Water for the World deliver hygiene education and clean water through filtration to the communities and the schools in the Cap Haitien area surrounding the area that we're working on the clinic, or we've got the clinic involved, as you know, with Soaring Unlimited, and we're moving to putting a birthing center in. Great project, but as you know, if the surrounding communities are plagued with the waterborne illnesses that they can have, all it does is fill up the clinic. So hopefully we can reduce the demand. So the coin offering in June will be for that. Certainly dig deep for your coins. Checks are welcome as well. Every dollar that's raised will be matched. So $1,000 out of here will leave here with $2,000. Through the years, we've established quite a network of support with other churches across the country, UMCOR, other denominations, and Rotary that matches those funds as well. So our $1,000 will leave here $2,000. It'll be matched at the Rotary District level, dollar for dollar. That $2,000 will become $4,000. And we'll put a Rotary grant in that will again double it. So our $1,000 will turn into $8,000. So it's great leverage. We've done an amazing amount of work over the time since we started this, 5 years ago since we started this coin offering. And during that time, we have done projects that have put filtration and hygiene into 250 schools, into 2,500 homes that have affected 20,000 people. That not only changed their lives, but saved lives, I would say, at the same time. So that's the message. That's the detail. The story I wanted to tell was my last trip down there. I led a trip down there about four months ago. We took with us for the first time three young ladies that were high school students out of Elk Rapids High School. First time we've ever taken young people. Changed my life, and it changed my attitude toward these trips. I will never go again without a dose of that type of youth coming. These young ladies would go into the homes or into the schools and just enthusiastically embrace the families and the kids and the teachers and the principals, and it was just a wonderful thing to see. When they came back, they were asked many times to present what they found, and this is the part of it that really changed me. My view of coming back from Haiti and representing it as sewage running down the streets, schools that were in disarray, drinking from untreated water. That was generally my idea. When I came home and listened to their presentations weren't about that. It was about complete hope. They saw kids smiling. They saw teachers who were so appreciative of what was being done because kids were in school. They weren't suffering. It was just a remarkable perspective on the progress that's being made down there that I just didn't feel that way about. So the message there is progress is being made. These people do have hope, and it's through your generous support that that's allowed to happen. So thank you.
Well, you heard the challenge. Let's step up to that, church. I invite you now to stand, welcome your neighbor, and we'll prepare our hearts to call each other to worship.
I invite you to remain standing. Friends, God is in the house today. I hope you're prepared to encounter the living Spirit of God. Let's use these words to call ourselves to attention. Welcome to God's house on Memorial Day weekend. We come before God not to glorify war, but to honor and celebrate those who walked into the chaos and evil that is war. Those who were civilians and those who were military. Those who survived and those who did not. Those who were friends and those who were enemies. None who have waded through war, death, and sorrow are untouched in body, mind, or spirit. They are beloved of God. We all have been affected and changed by wars in our lifetime and before, and all are in need of God's grace and renewal, comfort, and healing. We boldly enter God's presence to receive God's peace and power. Friends, please be seated. I would love to have a moment with the children. Would you come down? Good to see everybody. I want to know, who here is good at remembering? Do you have a good rememberer? Guess what I read about the other day? There is a person they interviewed who can remember every day of their life. Like what happened 3 years and 6 months ago? What did you have for breakfast? And they could tell you. You have a memory that good? What about you? Huh?
Cheerios.
Wait a minute. I bet you have that for every breakfast. Well, when you get old like me, I look to people like you to have the best memories. Do you think you have good memories now? Yeah? What about at school when you have to learn things and memorize them and then tell the teacher what you know? How's that go for you? Pretty good? Good. I know... I hear of people who are about in third grade, fourth grade, being in immersion school where you learn a new language, because the argument is at your ages, you are in the best place to learn a brand new language and memorize other words. I've been thinking about how memory works. And I've been thinking about on this Memorial Day weekend, see the word memory is part of memorial, we're remembering people who are no longer here. I brought pictures that I keep on my desk all the time to help me remember my mom and dad who are now in heaven. They're not on this earth anymore. I am so glad for photographs to help me remember things about them. The other thing that happens is it's good when someone isn't on earth anymore to have other people tell stories about people who've gone before. Would you have like your great-grandparents or someone who's no longer here, but somebody in your family remembers them? So one thing I want to ask you to do, I'd like you, when you go home today, maybe over lunch, say to your parents, would you tell me about one of my relatives who are no longer here? Because remembering those stories are so important. We have something really special here today. Did you see something different when you came into the sanctuary today? Did you see that? What do you think of that back there? What is that? What do you think? Never mind. Okay. Do you know what it is? Yeah, Army guys combat outfit, right? Yeah. Good. Sounds like maybe you've seen some of that before. We have it here to help us remember people who have gone to war who are no longer here. Yeah. So in cemeteries, you know, a cemetery is where the body of someone who has died and their soul went on to heaven, but their body is buried in the earth. A cemetery, over this weekend, there are many, many people who are going to cemeteries to decorate, put flowers on them, or just to stand around the grave and remember somebody who used to live and now is with God. That's all really important. So the main point I want you guys to hear today is remember people who are gone. And get somebody to tell those stories, because those stories should go on and on and on. That's part of what we're doing today. We're going to tell some stories about people who were in battle. So I challenge you who have good memories, let some of your memory power be helping remember somebody who is maybe a relative or a friend of your family who has died, but their life lives on with God. So maybe a hard thing. But I want you to consider that today. Could you put your hands together? Could you repeat after me? Good morning, God. Thank you that we're healthy. and that we have memories. Help us remember people who have gone on. Help us remember people who have gone on. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad you're a part of my church. Okay, you can go back to your family, or Miss Smiling Miss Bev is back there. She's going to take you to jam, okay? See you guys. See you, guard.
Litany that comes from the Book of Worship for the United States Forces. Let us give thanks to God for the land of our birth with all its chartered liberties, for all the wonder of our country's story. We give you thanks, O God, for leaders in nation and state, for those who in days past and in these present times have labored for the Commonwealth. We give you thanks, O God, for those who in all times and places have been true and brave, and in the world's common ways have lived upright lives and ministered to their fellows. We give you thanks, O God, for those who serve their country in its hour of need, and especially for those who gave even their lives in that service. We give you thanks, O God. Almighty God and most merciful Father, as we remember these your servants, remembering with gratitude their courage and strength, we hold before you those that mourn them. Look upon your bereaved servants with your mercy. As this day brings them memories of those they have lost a while, may it also bring your consolation and the assurance that their loved ones are now alive and forever living in your presence. Let us bring silent prayers to God. O God of all the nations, today we remember them because you first remember us. Your love for your creation, your love for all your children is the heart of who you are. You are love itself. Praise be to you. You gave us Christ Jesus to be your love with skin on and to show us your way. Forgive us when we've too quickly wielded our power to hurt and wound. Free us to build up, to heal, that all may live in your peace. Oh, bless and strengthen us this morning for that work, the work of Jesus Christ. Heal us. comfort us. Guide us, your children, here today, that we might serve you this week and into the days ahead. And together we raise this prayer of our trust in you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Peace,
We follow in the way of Jesus, the great Prince of Peace, and yet we live in a world that is corrupt, that atrocities against people require warriors to go to battle. That's the balance we hang in as the church. I was drawn to the graphic, the visual that's on the front of your bulletin. I'd like you to look at it with me. From the boroughs of New York, New York City. This is across the street from the United Nations General Assembly building. Think about the General Assembly building. Was the League of Nations, became the United Nations. More times than any of us has wanted to have happen, people have had to gather there to talk about genocide in Syria and tribes annihilating each other in Rwanda. Coptic Christians killed as recent as last week on a bus. What is the peaceable way to respond? It's an impossible task. And nations gather at that realm to figure out how to be peacekeeping. Sometimes nations rise against nation to respond to atrocities. But in the face of all that is this powerful sculpture that comes out of the passage of Scripture that we're going to be reading today in Isaiah, that the day will come, so says the Lord, hopefully in this world, when swords will be beaten into plowshares, where we will find another way, a better way, a human to regard human. We long for that, and so in the face of these powerful stories of soldiers and warriors giving their life that we're about to hear today, the backdrop of that is what spiritual people long for, that a day of peace will come. So if you would allow me, let's prepare for the hearing of this scripture with a prayer. Would you be in a spirit of prayer with me? God of love and peace and justice, it is your will for the world that we may live together in peace. You've promised through the prophet Isaiah that one day the swords will be beaten into plowshares. Yet we live in a broken world, and there are times that war seems inevitable. Let us recognize with humility and sadness the tragic loss of life that comes in war. Even so, as we gather here, free from persecution in this place, we may give thanks for those who have served with courage and honor. Let all soldiers and Marines and sailors and airmen and Coast Guards serve with honor and pride and compassion. Do not let their hearts be hardened by the actions they are required to take. Strengthen their families. Keep them surrounded in your love and peace. In Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet laments all the things God is disappointed about in the people. But then in chapter 2, he begins a new vision, and this is for us today. In the days to come, says Isaiah on behalf of God, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The word of God. Thanks be to God. I'd like to welcome to the pulpit Matt Morgan to come forward and talk about what we're about to experience. Matt and I began speaking a few months ago about this day and about a creative way for us to honor stories of people who gave their lives in war, and also a way that we, the people, might stand alongside and feel that pain with them. You'll notice in your bulletin the little sticky note we've included. It's our hope that as you walk by the battlefield cross, which is at the exit, that if you think during the service of someone you're remembering who's given their life in war, or someone who has served war even, you could write that name down and place it as your way of honoring their life at the battlefield cross as you exit. But I want to recognize Matt and appreciate what creativity you've brought to this day, Matt.
When Pastor Chris and I first had the opportunity to speak several months ago about this service, he asked me what was it that had inspired my approach to how we will remember those here today. And the seed was planted in 2013, Memorial Day, just days before I retired from active duty in the United States Marine Corps. It was an opinion piece that appeared in the Washington Post, written by Sebastian Younger, war correspondent, author, and documentarian, who has spent several years cumulatively embedded with U.S. troops in Iraq, Afghanistan, and the Horn of Africa. Sebastian wrote, "Soldiers face myriad challenges, but one of the most destructive is the sense that their country doesn't quite realize this. And not just the soldiers, but the country went to war. The country approved, financed, and justified the war. And it sent its soldiers to fight it. This is important because it returns the moral burden of war to those to its rightful place with the entire nation, not just the soldiers. If a soldier inadvertently kills a civilian in Baghdad, we all helped kill that civilian. If a soldier loses his arm in Afghanistan, we all lost something. And that is most acutely evident with the families who saw their soldier go to war and never come home. The battlefield cross at the back is something that is standard at military memorial services. It is representative of those we have lost. But absent its symbolism, it's really just an empty pair of boots. So today, we're sharing stories of individuals so that we can fill that pair of boots. And you can feel close and understand and experience the loss. The U.S. Veterans Administration recognizes 13 official periods of war since the Revolutionary War. The most recent began in the weeks following 9/11, and it continues to this day, almost 17 years later. One of the stories we'll share with you today is that of a loss in a country, in an operation where very few people even know we are currently operating today. But with the 651,000 Americans who have been killed in action, it is impossible for us to fully recognize the airmen, Marines, soldiers, sailors, Coast Guardsmen, and committed diplomats who have given their lives in the service of the country. And for those we cannot cover in this few short service, please listen to the stories of those we can and consider them to be representative of the diverse group of Americans who've given their lives for their country.
You'll notice we've positioned a hymn around all these stories we're about to hear. You might know the hymn originally as the Navy Hymn or Eternal Father Strong to Save, and some alternate texts we found that honor service members in different branches of service. So we'll begin with verse 1 that we will sing, and then these short bio moments, these pictures of stories, will come before you. Let us worship God in song and story.
Jose Gotierra was born in Guatemala in 1974, and he was orphaned when he was 8 years old. And taken to live at the boys' home in Guatemala City, and at 16, he ran away and spent the next few years living in the streets, what Latinos called Polivoy de la Tierra, the dust of the earth. And in 1997, Jose left for America. He made the 2,000-mile journey without entry papers. He traveled mostly by hopping freight trains, more than 14, he said, just to get through Mexico. When he made it to the United States border, he was arrested, and he was 22 years old, but told the authorities he was only 16 because minors do not get returned. Jose was made a ward of the Los Angeles Juvenile Court and placed in a series of group homes and foster families, and he eventually wound up in Torrance, California, with Nora and Marcella Mosquera, both immigrants who loved him and called him their son. There he learned English and finished his high school degree. Jose wrote poetry and talked of becoming an architect, but in late 2001, he put his college plans on hold and joined the Corps. Nora's adopted mother said that Gutierrez wanted to give to the United States what the United States gave to him. He came with nothing, and this country gave him everything. And on 21 March 2003, Jose was shot in the chest near the port city of Amqar, Iraq, and he was one of the first members of the U.S. Marines to die in service there. He was granted citizenship by President Bush, and on his epitaph, it included a line from a poem he had written somewhere on his journey. "I come from far away where angels live in misery, dress themselves in filth, and eat dreams." We are grateful for his sacrifice.
Megan McClung was born on April 14, 1972, in Honolulu, Hawaii, and raised in Orange County, California. Megan's family had a history of military service. One grandfather fought with the Army during World War II, while the other was a Navy pilot, and her father was a Marine infantry officer who served in Vietnam. So it surprised no one that after graduating high school in 1990, Megan pursued an appointment to the United States Naval Academy. She received her commission as a Marine Corps officer in 1995 and accepted an assignment as a public affairs officer. At 5 feet 4 inches, 120 pounds, she was not the most imposing Marine, but her bright red hair and larger-than-life personality left a lasting impression on those who knew her. Throughout her career, she remained an avid runner and triathlete, competing in seven Ironman distance triathlons, and even placed first in the military female category at Kona, Hawaii in 2000. But her favorite race was the Marine Corps Marathon, held annually in Washington, D.C. In the summer of 2006, Megan deployed to the El Anbar province of Iraq, and knowing that she would not be able to race in Washington that year, Megan organized the first Marine Corps Marathon Forward to coincide with the event back home. 110 runners raced that year. Megan placed second among the women. On December 6, 2006, Megan was escorting a pair of Newsweek journalists in Ramadi when an improvised explosive device, IED, struck their vehicle. Megan was killed instantly. She was 34. The Marine Corps Marathon sister event continues to this day, a legacy to Megan's spirit and drive. In 2016, concurrent races were held in Honduras, Kuwait, Baku, Azerbaijan, and Kabul, Afghanistan. More than 700 people attended Major McClung's burial on a cold December morning in Section 60 of Arlington National Cemetery. On her headstone today is a concise directive she would offer when advising senior leaders how to best handle interviews with reporters. Be bold, be brief, and be gone. May she rest in peace.
Ellen Ainsworth was born March 9, 1919, in Greenwood City, Wisconsin, and graduated from the Idle Hospital School of Nursing in Minneapolis in the spring of 1941. She was known among her classmates as friendly and kind, a leader, a go-getter, a young woman who wanted to be where the action was. After the bombing of Pearl Harbor that December, she joined the Army Nursing Corps. She was very outgoing, a fun-loving person, wrote a colleague. Ellen was a unique personality. Everything to her was exciting, challenging. Ellen's bright spirit didn't fade when she was shipped overseas, first to Morocco, then to Tunisia, then to Italy in September of 1943. The weather there was dismal. Cold rain and knee-deep mud eroded morale. And as Christmas approached, Ellen wanted to bring some cheer to the troops. So she organized a group to sing Christmas carols over the public address system. On February 10, 1944, Ellen was on duty near the Anzio beachhead. The field hospital's location, an area the troops there had nicknamed Hell's Half Acre, was subject to frequent bombing and heavy artillery fire. On this day, shells began to land within yards of Ellen's ward. The canvas tents did nothing to protect those inside. Patients who were able crawled under their cots to avoid the flying steel, while nurses lifted the others who could not to the ground. Ellen stayed with those who could not be moved, offering calm assurance while instilling confidence in the other nurses. But Ellen's disregard for her own safety came at a price. In the midst of the barrage, she was struck in the chest with shrapnel and killed. She was 24. The superintendent of the U.S. Army Nurse Corps later wrote to Ellen's mother that her daughter, quote, typified the very finest in American womanhood. Had she known that it was to be thus, she would have still said, I must go. It is my duty. May she rest in peace.
James Moriarty, Jimmy or Jimbo to his family and friends,
was born in 1989 in Kerrville, Texas. Jimmy's father, also James, was a prominent Houston trial attorney, so Jimmy grew up attending exclusive schools like Annunciation Orthodox and straight Jesuit college prep. But before Jimmy's dad had become a lawyer, he'd also been a Marine helicopter crewman in Vietnam, and his commitment to his country inevitably rubbed off on his only son. Jimmy graduated from the University of Texas in 2011 with a bachelor's degree in economics. Unlike most of his fraternity brothers, though, at UT, he decided to join the Army. Just a few years later, Jimmy had earned a place in the Army's Special Forces, commonly known as the Green Berets. Jimmy was stationed at Fort Campbell, Kentucky, with the 5th Special Forces Group. There, he joined a team organized for Middle East operations and learned to speak Arabic, albeit with an unmistakable Texas accent. In the fall of last year, Jimmy's team deployed to a Jordanian military base in support of Operation Inherent Resolve, leading a mission intended to train moderate rebels fighting ISIS in Syria. It was his third deployment to the country. On November 4th, while returning to base after a routine training event, a Jordanian soldier on guard duty at the base suddenly and inexplicably opened fire on Jimmy's convoy. Jimmy was in the 4th vehicle. He could have fled. He could have saved himself. But he remained, calling out in Arabic to the Jordanian soldier, desperately trying to assure the shooter that the Americans posed no threat. And when it became clear that his calls for peace were futile, Jimmy stood, exposing himself to the deadly ambush while firing his own pistol in one last effort to defend himself and his fellow soldiers. When the firing finally ceased, 3 U.S. soldiers were dead. 27-year-old Staff Sergeant Jimmy Moriarty was among them. May he rest in peace.
Matt asked us to imagine in these readings filling the boots of soldiers, and I'd like us to pray as if all those service members were part of our family, for surely they are. The litany for two voices is on the back of a insert page. It calls for voices on left and right, and I'd like to ask everyone in this half of the house to be the left, and everyone in this side, join me reading the right. Dale will lead the left. Let us remember and lament together.
Let us begin. Remember with clear eyes the horrific cost of war.
Remember with deep sorrow those who killed and were killed.
Remember with grief the blood-stained battlefields.
Remember with tears the rending of people from their homes.
Remember with compassion the bereaved and the wounded.
Remember with reverence those who risk their lives for peace.
Remember with tenderness the children's longing for freedom.
Remember with gratefulness all who forgave their enemies.
Remember with hope that the kingdom is planted in small seeds.
remember with confidence that faith, hope, and love, and all of us, remember with joy that our Savior is the Prince of Peace. I wanted in this service to have a sign of hope as well for how veterans are cared for, who live beyond war, even though scarred. I'd like to invite Laurie Girardin to come up to the lectern. Laurie and I talked a while back about her involvement at Liberty, Reigning Liberty Ranch, and some of the care they have in a powerful way in veterans' lives. So Laurie's going to share just a word about their mission, and we're going to see this very brief 3-minute video, which I think is very life-affirming.
Hi. Reigning Liberty Ranch offers community-based programs to veterans, their families, disabled and at-risk individuals within the Grand Traverse community. The ranch programs are based on the horse-human relationship and include relational horsemanship, therapeutic riding, hippotherapy, equine-assisted learning, and agricultural activities. Through these programs and activities, participants have the opportunity to connect with others that may be facing similar challenges. The ranch is the catalyst for healing through relationship, mentorship opportunities, and reintegration within the community. I'm really excited to show you this video.
No one wants someone to say, hey, you know, you're being kind of a jerk today, or you're having an attitude. It's a little easier to take it from a horse.
Anyone familiar with horses will tell you there is a bond that develops between a horse and the rider. It's cemented in familiarity, in confidence, and most of all, in trust. For Jonathan Reed, little did he know that his bond with horses would be developed far away in the battlefields of Iraq.
War is horrible, and people go through bad things and are back and trying to deal with those things. And some of those things are hard to deal with, and they're hard to talk about.
Jonathan knows what he's talking about from firsthand knowledge. While serving as an infantryman in the U.S. Army, he suffered devastating consequences from a traumatic brain injury and PTSD.
On the outside, I might look okay because I'm high-functioning, but I'm not who I was. And that's hard to face, especially, you know, when you've lived your whole life a certain way and you go off to war and, you know, you suffer these injuries and you come back and life is different.
Jonathan will tell you that he still struggles with the demons of war, but he gives at least part of the credit for his recovery to the Horses for Heroes program at Reigning Liberty Ranch in Traverse City, Michigan. It's here where he regained his balance, physical, social, and mental balance.
I found out as I started working with the horses that they could kind of sense how I was feeling. You learn to see, why is my horse doing this? Oh, I'm kind of putting out this vibe today. I'm kind of doing this. There's no facade there. They'll tell you how you're acting, and then it's up to you to decide how you're going to go with that.
Now Jonathan is giving back to other veterans here at Reigning Liberty Ranch. He's the veteran coordinator and caretaker at this place of healing, not just for the veterans, but for their families and the community. It's a healing that finds its strength in the horses they ride.
For anyone who hasn't ridden a horse, they're big animals. It's kind of like driving a sports car. You just feel like you've got all this power and that you have control. But at the same time with the horse, you understand that it's a relationship. It's not, I'm on you, I control you. It's, I'm on you, we're working together to have this positive experience. I think most people can understand the power and the healing that can come from having a connection with something where you have that close contact, that ability to go and be without having to be anything in particular. Seeing the difference that made for me and the difference that it made for other veterans and the community that formed around this place is really one of the big drives for me. I always love it when people come out and they see it and they get it, and you see that in their eyes and you hear it in what they're saying. They say, I get this now. Well, I understand why this place is so important. We are a place for people to come and be and to heal.
At Reigning Liberty Ranch, all of our programs are free to veterans. If you're a veteran or if you know a veteran who might be interested in some of our programming, please do check us out and find us. Tomorrow, the ranch hosts an annual Memorial Day open house. There will be, it's from 1 to 4, and at 2 o'clock there's a brief service with Honor Guard and some other events that will go on during the day. Lunch, Momer's ice cream, and you can visit the ranch and meet some great people and also our wonderful horses. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Lori, so much.
So I'd like to bookend our message time here again with those words from the prophet Isaiah and that image of that statue out in front of the UN. It's because we are a particular people. We're peculiar. We never give up the hope that peace and justice and love will win the day. Your offering today enables us to continue to be about that good work here at 222 Cass Street and in our reach beyond these doors. So let's give generously today. Thank you. Let us pray together. We believe that God is at work in our world, turning hopeless and evil situations into good. We believe that goodness and justice will triumph in the end, and that tyranny and oppression cannot last forever. Use these gifts, O God, to advance your ways of peace and justice, for Christ's sake. Amen.
I've heard that soldiers going into battle often recite the St. Patrick's Prayer. We have that as our blessing. As we go into this world, peacemakers in a violent world, let us use these words. Would you join me in the response? We go out now, summoned to the world to serve and to remember. Christ be with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ in me. Christ above you, Christ on your right, Christ on your left, Christ when you lie down, and Christ when you rise up. Christ when I rise, Christ in the heart of every man or woman who sees of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, sees me. Go now and serve the Prince of Peace. Amen.